This is my body. Do you recognize this photo? In the picture, rather. It's actually a mural in the in a church in Milan, but Da Vinci's Last Supper. Well, not too long ago, this picture was part of the controversy of Dan Brown's infamous book, The Da Vinci Code, and some of the, quite frankly, blasphemy surrounding this picture that they saw secret means. But controversies, we have a lot of them in our country, in the world, and unfortunately, in the church. And This Is My Body is another one of those things that was said very stridently in a debate between Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli during the Reformation. This is my body. Is. Well, as a famous Rhodes scholar and wordsmith once said, depends on what the meaning of the word is. Is. Because one little word, there can be an awful lot packed into that word. And that was at 1529 at what was called the Marlborough Colloquy. Luther and Zwingli, part of the Reformation, the Protestants, and they were trying to come to some agreement on some to provide some unity in the Reformation, in the struggle against some of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church of the time. And they met together and they had 15 articles that they got along and they agreed with each other on 14 of them. But on one, when it came to the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, they could not agree. They agreed on some points, but they couldn't agree. Luther, good old German that he was just very insistent. He sat and he pounded the table. This is my body. He wanted is should be taken literally. This is my body, the body of Christ, bodily present in the Eucharist. Where Zwingli said is should be taken figuratively, that it's more of a remembrance or memorial. And they got very heated and they apologized to one another. Out of it, they came up with a sort of a conciliatory statement. Although we are not at this present time agreed as to whether the true body and blood of Christ are bodily present in the bread and wine, nevertheless, the one party should show to the other Christian love as far as conscience can permit. That's good. Group hug. But there was continued criticism. And they ultimately ended up with separate confessional statements, different denominations having separate doctrinal statements that came out of that. Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a church in a city, the city of Corinth, a major city, a navy town, so hence probably some of the problems, but full of Roman freemen. It was a very important crossroads. They were known for the like pre-Olympic, the Isthmian Games, and it had a reputation as just a very important city throughout Greek history. But as Gordon Fee, a famous biblical scholar, said, it was almost like a cross of New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas, all in one. And they were just filled and infatuated with Greek ideals like individualism. Tell me if any of these sound familiar. Equality, radical equality. Freedom from any type of authority and distrust of said authority. Well, the church was infected by that as well. Unfortunately, we, as the church, are more influenced by culture oftentimes than the gospel of Christ influences. But the church, Paul was there on his second journey, stayed for a year and a half, and then later wrote this to this church from Ephesus, probably the second of scholars think maybe four letters. We have two of them in our New Testament, but to address some of the problems that were written to him in letters, but also just from messengers, that they were struggling with the system of the rich as patrons and the poor folks that were supposed to support the rich, the wisdom of the Greeks. Once again, wisdom detached ultimately from biblical wisdom. They were very arrogant and immature. In one place, he had to say that you've outgrown me. You know, we don't need you, Paul. You know, God speaks to us directly now. And so there were some authority issues. And they looked at themselves almost as if, Heaven has arrived in the our wonderful church. They suffered another term. It's called triumphalism. They really thought they were the be-all, end-all of churches. I know that doesn't happen in our culture as much either. And so Paul then is addressing that I read. He starts off just the first few verses. Beware of this selfish separation. You are abusing the poor. They would get together for a community meal. Well, the rich folks didn't have to go to work. They'd show up and they'd bring their sack lunches and they'd have all sorts of fancy delicacies. And the poor folks had to wait till after work and they'd show up and they couldn't afford. And by that time, the rich had already gluttoned themselves. And some of them, he says, were drunk on wine. They were not being a unified church. And he says that as a church, when you come together, there needs to be unity. Just a chapter earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So the unity of the church. Well, so what? Divisions, folks. In a church, in Christ, there is no room for divisions. And then he goes on in the next few verses, remember the sacrificed Savior. You're not only abusing the poor, taking advantage of them, you are abusing the Lord, the body of Christ. You know, traditions are good. We have a lot of traditions here at CFC. I like that. Back in verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered to you. So there's nothing wrong with traditions, and we should remember those. So Memorial Day, we as a church will remember things like Veterans Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, that's all good stuff. But we need to get together and remember the redemption ultimately of the body that Christ has done. His body, his death, the blood representing the ratifying the covenant. Like you would get together to when you have a covenant, the new covenant in Christ's blood, and you would ratify that covenant. But also the cup of God talks about his wrath. So there's the blessing of the covenant, but there's also the wrath of God tied up in the cup. And he says, you are abusing the body, and you should be remembering till he comes. And so, Corinthians, for us, you have not arrived yet. So be very careful being so proud and arrogant about who you are. Don't remember what it cost for your freedom from the bondage of sin. But also you need to recognize the serious situation that's going on. Discern the body. Are you worthy in a worthy manner when you take communion? It should be a getting together for unity and with proper spirits towards one another, not the factions, not the I'm angry at so-and-so and the divisions that too often happen in the church today. And the warning, he makes some very serious warnings that sometimes we, when we take communion, we don't maybe take seriously, recognizing the judgment along with the grace. But the warning, if you are abusing the Lord's Supper and you are abusing the body, the church specifically, and the body of the Lord, you are liable for Christ's death. Sin put Christ on the cross. And so discerning for us, the community fellowship of Christian body, this is a local manifestation of the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We're family, you know, and some of us are black sheep and some of us are in-laws and outlaws, but we are family. And so when we come together for the Lord's Supper, there should be unity there. Because then once again, the warning, if you don't do it in a worthy manner, that's why some people are sick and some people actually died. That's how seriously Christ takes the unity of his church. So judgment and discipline. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, that God, the purity and holiness of his local church, Ananias and Sapphira lied and it cost them their lives. Well, so what? Well, the grace that we have received because of this grace ought to lead us to be gracious with one another. And then finally, respond in selfless sharing. Once again, we are one body. And so what we should welcome each other as brothers and sisters in unity. Big problem in Corinth, we do a pretty good job here. But still, you can see how divisions can cause problems in a church. And so unity in the meal. Well, Paul had to address it back then. But part of it is because we, as a church family, one of the strengths is all the many flavors and backgrounds that we have, but the different tradition of the Lord's Supper sometimes can get very heated. And it's proper, a little history and theology for you here, to understand maybe what some of us should have believed when we were part of other denominations, but also appreciating what some other denominations, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. If any of us have Roman Catholic or even Orthodox backgrounds, one of the primary central features of the Mass is what's called transubstantiation, that there is the real body and blood of Christ present in the elements. And so when the priest, if those of you with Catholic backgrounds, when he would elevate the host and pray, say the proper words, that the actual substance and essence of the bread, it becomes the body of Christ. And the cup becomes the blood of Christ. Comes from Aristotle, but the dual miracle that these consecrated elements are literally become the body and blood of Christ. And so every Mass, every Sunday in Catholic churches, when they present the Mass, they are representing the sacrifice, making present for today the sacrifice of Christ. That's why Roman crosses, have you ever noticed? Jesus is still on the cross, because the part of the Mass is the tapping into the ongoing, if you will, sacrifice of Christ. Well, part of the Reformation, but some other abuses that Luther really was upset about, was that by transubstantiation, they also then would not give the cup to the unwashed masses, because you unwashed masses might spill it. And we don't want to spill the body, the blood of Christ. And so part of they would give just the, and if you remember this, you only got the wafer, if you will, so that to celebrate together. And Luther said, wait a minute, Jesus said, drink this, all of you. And so he really got worked up against the Roman Catholic Church. But then he came up with the idea that, well, but this is my body, so it doesn't become the body and blood of Christ. But what's called consubstantiation, it's not a term necessarily Lutherans use, but that the body of Christ is in, under, and with the elements. Okay? So the idea of Christ is really there, really present, but he's in with the elements. Well, you can see how some folks would not accept that, or would say, well, Luther, you're really hanging on to transubstantiation. You're just not wanting to change the language. And so other reformers, like you've heard of John Calvin, he did not believe in this, the idea of Christ's body. Christ, his physical body is in heaven. He can't be everywhere. Luther, you're wrong about that, but he is spiritually present. And so the real spiritual presence in the elements of communion. You can see how doesn't seem, why get worked up about it? But they believe this, in our practical ramifications, folks, with what we believe, that even today, sometimes you will have folks get very exercised about you're not doing it right. So for example, those of us that are Protestants, if we went to a Roman Catholic church, we would not be allowed to take Mass because we do not understand it the way they do. Well, Zwingli in Switzerland, he tended to look more of it at that, do this in remembrance of me. This is a memorial, a remembrance of what Christ is reminding us of what he has done. And so that's why when Luther, this is my body, he's bodily present, Zwingli says, no, it's to be taken figuratively, because the disciples, when Jesus was saying, this is my body, they didn't think he was they were actually eating. And a lot of debate going on. Calvin didn't like Zwingli because, you know, that's just mere memorialism. All you're doing is lessening it down. I mean, so we can quibble about anything. This is, that word is, it's dangerous. And so, in fact, a quote by Calvin that actually summarizes a lot of this pretty well. If anyone should ask me how this partaking of the whole Christ takes place, I shall not be ashamed to confess that it is a secret too lofty for either my mind to comprehend or my words to declare. I rather experience than understand it. And so part of all this dry history, but is tied up in the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance. And technically, the words mean things. Sacrament, the idea of something being set apart as sacred. You've all heard of Saint Augustine. Well, he said that the elements are a visible word of a visible sign of an invisible grace. Okay, that's good. But after the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, not agreeing with the Reformation at the Council of Trent, changed that slightly to that these are visible forms or sacraments only when they represented an invisible grace and became its channels. In other words, these became methods of channeling, conferring grace. Okay, some of you, your Latin background, ex opera operato, by the work performed. And so grace is actually conveyed by transubstantiation in the Roman Catholic belief. Now, the danger of that is you are adding to the gospel. The minute you add to the gospel, as Paul says in Galatians, it's no longer the gospel. Well, what about an ordinance? An ordinance, it's symbolic, it's a memorial, it's something ordained, and it's a prescribed practice, you know, from the Webster's Dictionary. And it reflects, obviously, faith, by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. That's good and healthy. But the problem with that is it can become very man-centered. Look at what I'm doing, and trivialized. And so sometimes churches that celebrate every week, you know, where we just go through the motions, that is something I trust we do not do here. I like once a month, the first Sunday of the month. But if we're going through the motions, like Paul warned the Corinthians, maybe we should sit out if we are not recognizing exactly what's going on. So is there a balance? Well, somebody, you know, sort of tweaked what Augustine said. An outward expression that grace has already been conferred because of a personal relationship with God through the grace afforded by the blood of Jesus Christ. So sacramental, you know, heavy duty term, because we are what God does. It's His grace, not what we do. And then ordinancial, if that's a word, it's also what our faith and what we do because of what God did. And so that's a happy medium. If you want to know my personal, I would fall somewhere between Calvin and Zwingli, where a memorial, do this in remembrance. But obviously, Christ is present with His people. And in fact, to quote a guy named Howard Marshall in a book he wrote, Christ is always present among His people, but present in a special way at communion, much like a parent who always loves his or her children, but at times picks them up and gives them special hugs. I sort of like that the importance, we don't trivialize this, but we also don't worship the elements, which is actually a part of transubstantiation. So, it's the Lord's Supper. It belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. It's not yours. Like Paul said, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. But we also call it communion too, don't we? The idea of participation and sharing. We are communing with God, communing with one another. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So what we have together because of what Christ has done. And then the word that some of us, Episcopal backgrounds, the Eucharist, which is a word in Greek that literally means giving thanks, and when Jesus had given thanks. But also, if you broke that up into root words, it's where we get our word good grace. What a great term for what's going on. And so Jesus, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. More than you wanted? Too bad. But it's important to know. I mean, you know, this is one of the things that wires me, and I appreciate it. But knowing what we believe and why, and then appreciating maybe differences, and if there's problems, try to avoid problems. But as Michael Green once said, I like this, when we come together and we celebrate together, we look back at the death of Christ. We look in to examine our own lives. We look up for fellowship with God, communion. We look around, fellowship with one another. We look forward to the return of Christ. Do this, you proclaim his death till he comes. Come, Lord Jesus. And we look outward to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So what about us? When we come to the table, my challenge for all of us is we come with humble, thankful hearts, God's way, not, I didn't like the way you did it this week. It should bring, and we do pretty well here, but unity and generosity when it comes to being a family. Because you could see how this could be very divisive. In Corinth, in the days of Paul in Corinth, but also even today, there are some serious divisions. You know, the one time the church should be together, and we are dividing, sometimes with bloodshed over that. That happened right after Luther and Zwingli's day. I mean, there were wars fought. And anybody, Baptists, the Anabaptists, everybody went after them. And are we coming with thankful hearts? Because it's God's grace, folks. It is very special. And as we start 2020, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Folks, and it's to the glory of God alone. So I'm going to invite you to come up, and we lost our usher. We don't have any ushers. Okay, but what we'll do is, Dr. Merwin, would you come up, please? Come on up. Dr. Merwin and I will go and hand out the wafers, and I will have the cup. It's by intinction, I sometimes forget. Take the little wafer and dip it in the cup. We're not drinking the cup, but just dip it in. You know, have a moment of silence. But then come up in rows and then go back, and the next group will fill in. So anyway, come to the Lord's table as one body. And Peg's going to play. Thank you, Peg.